chapter 1, we've come as far as verse 21, where it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." The Greek says a man with a demon. "And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith," or straightway again, "when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon, as they went, they tell him of her. And he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases. And he cast out many devils, and suffered the devils not to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up, a great while before the day, he went out, and he departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, 'All men seek for thee.' And he said unto them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth.' And he preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, and he cast out devils." The Holy Spirit, through Mark, gives us this record of this first long day after the men have dropped their nets and come to follow him. No doubt Peter had gone over this day 1,000 times in his memory and talked to Mark about it. As we'll see when we go into it, remarkable, remarkable, remarkable first day with Jesus. Not the first day you expect when you become someone's disciple. It says that they, you'll notice there in verse 21, went with them. These are the boys. Now we've got Peter and Andrew, James, John, and Jesus, for sure, that many. And they went with him on the Sabbath day to the synagogue. They're good with that. These are Jewish boys. That's what they do on the Sabbath. They go to the synagogue. So they're expecting to do that. And as they go into the synagogue in Capernaum, he begins to teach. Now, Capernaum, Chafarnaum, the city of Nahum, significant place, 203 fishing cities in the area. I forget how many fishing villages on the lake itself. Josephus says the population of Capernaum was over 10,000. Many say 1,000 to 1,500. Some of the more critical Greek scholars and some that I read say 10,000. The idea is it's a large city. The Via Maris, the trade route, runs through Capernaum. There is stationed there a receipt of custom, which tells us it was a busy place. The Romans are collecting taxes there. Levi is working the receipt of custom. There is a company of Roman soldiers, a garrison there. They're keeping order with the collecting of taxes and so forth. So it's a significant community, Capernaum. They go into the synagogue. You can go there, been there many times. The synagogue that's there today in Capernaum, probably constructed between the 3rd and 4th century. It's marble, was brought from Italy, the Romans. They rebuilt that. But underneath you see the foundation of the 1st century synagogue, which is all black basalt. And that is the synagogue. You can go there today. And you stand there and think, it was here where Jesus so often in Capernaum ministered and taught, and where these things happen that we look at this day. The home, they believe, that was Peter's is about 100 foot away, and it's been excavated. One of the things that they found there is engraved on some of the stones from the first century. Simon Bar-Jonah is his name. They found Jonah Bar-Simon on these stones. And the tradition is with the Jewish families, if you were Simon Bar-Jonah, you named your son Jonah Bar-Simon. Or if Peter was named Simon Bar-Jonah, his father was probably Jonah Bar-Simon. And they found those there. So they know this, you know, there's many indications of this place. So there's this synagogue. Now the synagogue got underway when they were in the Babylonian captivity. Nobody could go to the temple. Obviously, they were removed. So the synagogue, the idea of the word in the Greek means to come together. And at least 10 Jewish males were required. It was often in people's houses. At this point, the synagogue was more of an institution in the land of Israel, of course, populated with Jews. And if they couldn't make it every Sabbath to Jerusalem, it was quite a journey to the temple, so they would meet in synagogues. The synagogue had the ruler of the synagogue who locked the doors, who kept the synagogue. There was another person that worked in there that did specific things with the alms, with the money for the impoverished people. There was the chazan. The chazan was in charge of the Torah, the scroll, and kept that. And he would blow the trumpet. When the sun went down on Friday and 3 stars were visible, the trumpet would blow and let everybody in Capernaum know the Sabbath has begun. Go through the Sabbath on Saturday. When the sun went down, the chazan, when he could see 3 stars, would blow the trumpet again, let everybody know that the Sabbath was over. So there is then this custom of the synagogue. And even in this day, all of the synagogues all over the world and all over Israel would read the same verse on the same day. So Jews, wherever they were in the world, were studying the same portion of Scripture. There would be songs, there would be scripted prayers, there would be reading of the same portion of Scripture, and if just the synagogue officials were there, it was often quite a boring day. This is not going to be a boring day, but it was often quite a boring day. If there was an itinerant rabbi or a scribe or a Pharisee from Jerusalem, they would be given the pulpit to expound the text. Jesus walks in, and he's gaining notoriety in this area. So when he comes into the synagogue there in Capernaum, they give him the floor after the text is read. And it says in verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching, the reason being for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. The word astonished, understand, it means to be stricken with fear, to be staggered, to be struck with astonishment. And you have to understand, here is the Word of God teaching the Word of God. Here is, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt. Here is the Word become flesh. It says in the book of Revelation on his thigh, it says, the Word of God. Here he is, Jehovah in human skin, telling these people what the Word of God means. And it says they're struck with fear, with astonishment, because he's teaching them not as the scribes who would quote Akiba, would quote Hillel, would quote the rabbis as their authority. He says, you know, you have heard it hath been said of them of old, but I say unto you. and he's standing in his own authority. You can imagine what his presence is like in this synagogue in Capernaum. You could fit 150 people probably in there. It'd be fairly crowded. The men all faced west because they had a superstition about they shouldn't face east because that's where religion came from, even cultic religion. So they wanted to face west because that's where religion was going. Kind of interesting. And the men would be all sitting on one side, and here's Jesus in the middle of it all, and he's teaching with great authority. And you can imagine, you could have heard a pin drop. Everybody's quiet. It says they're struck with astonishment. They're struck with panic. Just his presence. They've never heard anything like this before. And it says, and there was in their synagogue a man who's demon-possessed. The word unclean spirit in the Greek there is Damian. He had a demon. And it says he cried out, saying, "Let." Now he switches from the singular, he cried out, to the plural, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" Back to the singular. This creature is confused. "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Probably when he speaks in the plural, recognizing that two kingdoms have come to loggerhead, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God standing there in the flesh. What do we, the kingdom of darkness, have to do with you? I know who you are. Now, you've seen the movie, so you know how this goes. Right? Dead silence. Everybody's astounded at his teaching. And the way it's written in the Greek, this teaching was prolonged. It went on for a while. Evidently, this demon-possessed guy had been there before, and he wasn't troubled by anything that went on there. But when it's a Holy Ghost day, he's not happy. And he goes off. So imagine everybody's sitting there. The Greek form of the word cried out means to cry from deep in the throat. A deep, guttural shriek is what it says. And he says here, verse 24, so you can imagine the room dead quiet. Everybody's astounded. Jesus finishes teaching, and all of a sudden they hear, "Let us alone! What do we have to do with thee, Jesus? You know, art thou come to destroy us? I know who you are. You know, everybody's like, eh." You can, people are running out the door. You can imagine. You've seen the movie. His head spins around. You know the whole thing that goes on here. Demons, it seems, different than fallen angels. They always crave a body. Fallen angels can appear in a body if they want to. Demons, a different class, different principality and power. And it seems like the demons came in the days of Jesus like locusts all over the land. He confronted them everywhere. But he had already defeated their leader in the temptation in the wilderness. So this is nothing. He's cleaning house. Everybody's hair is standing up. You know, it just says John the Baptist, he came and did no miracle. His power was just in his proclamation, and thousands came. Jesus is coming. They're astounded with his proclamation, and now the miraculous begins to work. And you can imagine the guys, you know, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they're thinking while he's giving a teaching, "Oh, this is, we're his disciples." He must have been looking around, you know, just, and all of a sudden this guy goes off. They all fell behind him. They got in line behind him, I'm sure. And the screaming. And then it says, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Hold thy peace is be muzzled in the original language. He'll say the same thing to the storm. He rebukes the wind and the sea. He says, be muzzled. And the Sea of Galilee goes flat. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians, when he talks about referring to Deuteronomy, not muzzling the ox that treads out the gate. That's our word muzzle. But it was used in a different context there. Luther translates it, shut up. And that's the sense of it, the idiomatic sense. Shut up. He says to the demon, shut up and get out. I love that. I kind of like that. Everybody's freaked out in the synagogue, and Jesus turns around and looks at this thing. You know, he says, shut up and get out. I like that. Now, my grandkids, if they hear it, because they're not allowed to say shut up, because they're mocking, you say shut up. Jesus said shut up. You know, if they were there, they would have said, he's not allowed to say that. Shut up and get out. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, threw him down vindictively, this demon knows he has to come out, and he takes the man and he slams him on the ground. And then it says, and he cried with a loud voice. The Greek is, he screeched like an animal. So you know, Jesus says, shut up and get out. You see the guy's body go up in the air and go smash, and out of the guy's mouth comes some animal sound, and he's gone. And the guy's laying there. And look at the people again. It says, and they were all amazed. I guess so. That's the same word. That's the same word, amazed, as you have astonished in verse 22. They're all struck. They're staggered. They're struck with fear. They're struck with panic. Insomuch they questioned, is in the imperfect tense. They continued to question among themselves, saying, what thing is this? That's the Greek for what was that all about? What new doctrine is this? With authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they do obey. That's because they knew about exorcisms. The Talmud, Josephus, tells us that there were exorcists in ancient Israel. They have these long incantations, these whole processes, and then finally some of them would use a certain herb on a ring and put it at the nose. It would draw the demon out, and they would say when the demon came out, then they adjured him in the name of Solomon never to return to the person. We look in Acts chapter 19, you have certain vagabond Jews there that are exorcists. They try to throw out a demon in the name of Jesus, who Paul knows, and all seven of them get whooped and run out of the house with nothing. It's a great story. But they were familiar with exorcism and then, you know, fasting, all the long process. They've never seen anybody say, shut up and get out, and it's over. Never seen that before. And it says they're astonished. What is this all about? Who is this? Even the demons obey him. And it says immediately his fame spread. Mark says the rumor of him spread. No, there's no Instagram. There's no social media. Think. Immediately his fame spread abroad through all the region round about Galilee. This is the morning with the guys. Jesus says, come on, let's go to synagogue. Yeah, that's good. That's what we do on Saturday. They never seen a Saturday like this before ever. Now, from the house of his father to the house of his friend, forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon, as it went on, they told him of her. And he came, took her by the hand, lifted her up. Immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. So Peter has a house, the one they've excavated, they think, they're not sure, could possibly be his, about 100 foot from the synagogue, between the synagogue and the Sea of Galilee. In those days, most homes were a single room with a courtyard in the front. They had a set of stairs on the outside of the house that went up to the roof. The law said there had to be a parapet wall around there so no kids or nobody would fall off. The roof is where they spent time. From the roof of Peter's house, you could see the synagogue, you could see the Sea of Galilee, you see the fishermen cleaning their nets. Quite a view if that's where it was. At night, they would roll out mats that were stacked up in the corner, and the whole family would sleep in one room. Jesus made it his headquarters when he was in Galilee. Imagine that. And it's Peter's house. Here comes Peter home with Andrew, James and John, and their new friend, Jesus. He's got a domestic situation. He's married. This man, Peter, he has domestic responsibilities. He has a mother-in-law, which means that she had no adult sons because it would have been their responsibility to take care of her. So Peter's mother-in-law only had daughters, and Peter had agreed, it tells us a little bit about what kind of man he was, to take her and take care of her. He's got a wife. You know, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, Paul says, don't we have the right, speaking about himself, to travel with our wives, like the other apostles, like Cephas? So Peter, 40 years after this, is still with the same woman. traveling with her. I think of Gail, I think of Lewis Neely saying, you know, I've been married to three different women, but they've all been in the same body. You know, 40 years later, he's still with his wife. And then church tradition tells us in Rome, when they took Peter out to crucify him, they took his wife out and crucified her in front of him. He said, remember thou the Lord, O woman. Nice, tender counsel from a husband to a wife about to be crucified. And they crucified Peter upside down. That woman stayed with him his whole life. His whole life. It started here. What set her on that course so that she was never shaken took place in this scene. What was her name? It's Peter's wife. What was her name? How tall was she? How long had they been married? Was she a Galilean? Was she religious? What color was her hair? We only get to see shadows. But we will see her one day and we will know better who she is by the rewards that she garners at the throne of our Savior. And understand this, on that day, he will say to her, you opened your home for me. Now I'm opening my house for you. Please look at this. She opened her home for the disciples of Jesus and for Jesus himself. Everyone in this room has the opportunity to do that. Everyone in this room, Jesus is as comfortable in a public setting as he is in an individual home. You know, what do we do? You know, you notice if you watch here, we don't get any sense. You say, I can't believe you brought four guys home with you. You didn't call first. You didn't text me to let me know the house is dirty. You know, we didn't get to clean the bathroom. We didn't get to do this. You know, it's just, you know how it is when you're inviting people over. Did you get this? Did you vacuum this? Did you clean this? And pretty soon you say, why did we invite? We should have just stayed home in our dirty house and been happy by ourselves. They could have stayed in their dirty house. You know, there's none of that here. There's none of that here. Because our pride gets attached to our own digs. And sometimes it's wrong. Sometimes it's more comfortable when you can walk into a home and you feel welcome. Not that you're intruding or you surprise someone. And everyone in this room can pray and say, Lord, I want our home. It's blood bought. It's not mine. It's temporary. I want it to be open to the disciples of Jesus. And I want it to be open to Jesus himself. And they may not know your name now. They may not know your story now, but he knows it all. He knows it all. And one day, we want him to be able to look into our face and say, I enjoyed staying at your home. Now I want you to enjoy staying at mine forever. Every one of us here has that opportunity. Jesus comes in. Peter's mother-in-law, Matthew gives us a phrase, she's laid down, she's laid out. Dr. Luke says she's in the throes of a great fever. There's no aspirin. There's no Tylenol. There's no Advil. It seems to indicate she's been laid up with this fever for quite a time. Peter seems to be the oldest of the apostles. This woman's up in age. You figure the average age for a childbearing woman in this day was under 40 because of the number of them that died in childbirth. So she's worn. And now she's been laid out with a fever for days. Dr. Luke says it's a great fever, and he describes Jesus as coming face to face with, uses a term that doctors use when they come and they stand over their patient. Jesus comes, she's laid out, she's in the throes of a great fever. How many days can you go through that? Languishing, an older woman. And Mark alone tells us that he reached out and he took her by the hand. That's our Jesus, you know. That's our Jesus. He comes into our home and he touches our lives. He took her by the hand and he lifted her up. It says immediately the fever left her. Immediately. And it says, and then she served. She started cooking. Hey, when you're an older woman, you've been laid up for days on end and with a great fever. When that fever breaks, you don't get up and start cooking. You need 3 days to get back on your feet, but not when Jesus chases the fever out. When Jesus says to the fever, get out and shut up, you know. She immediately gets up. And what do you cook for Jesus? If he's coming over your house, what do you cook for him? You're not going to make Taylor pork roll. We know that. He's a Jewish boy. What are you going to cook for him? They probably had fish. They were fishermen. What do you make? You know, I often think, you know, that the way we are when somebody's coming, you know, everything. I think, you know, Jesus, I believe, would be content to come to our house and pick up some McDonald's and sit at the table with the kids. I believe that with all my heart. To sit at the table with the kids. Who he is. And Peter's mother-in-law gets up. The fever's gone. She's strong. She doesn't have to recuperate. And she goes right to work to feed these guys. This is the afternoon in the Sabbath. She's breaking Sabbath, but it doesn't matter when Jesus gets you up. That ain't religion anymore. That's reality. The rest of the town waits for the sun to go down. You look in verse 32. It says, at evening, when the sun went down, then the town... Because that's the end of the Sabbath. She gets raised up from her sick bed in the middle of the afternoon, and she don't wait for the sun to go down. She gets cooking. They're feeding the disciples, feeding Jesus. Just imagine what a day, what a home it turned into. Now, at evening, when the three stars were visible and the Chazan blew the trumpet and the Sabbath was over... It says, they did bring unto him, notice in my Bible, all that were diseased and them that were demon-possessed. Notice what it says in verse 33. And all of the city was gathered together at the door. So, you know, you try to be patient when your son-in-law brings home four buddies for dinner. But when you open the front door and the whole city's on your front lawn, you got a different thing going on here. You know, it's very interesting. The Greek phrase says they brought. That means to bear and to carry. It's talking about people that couldn't walk themselves. It's talking about blind people that were led, that couldn't see where they're going. 9 miles to the west in Tiberias was the most famous mineral spring spa in all of Israel, and they would bring hundreds of people that were crippled and lame and lay them there and hope that they would receive healing. And it says here, these people are born, they're carried, and it's an imperfect tense. They kept bringing them and bringing them and bringing them and bringing them. Listen, there had never been an evening like this in the history of humanity. There had never been an evening like this in world history. Crippled. The things that our medical textbooks are filled with. People that fell and were paralyzed. People that were born paralyzed. People that were born with a limb and some type of, you know, no life, withered, hanging, people that had leprosy, people that were blind, people that were deaf, people that were deformed, people that were missing limbs. They kept bringing them and bringing them and bringing them. And the language indicates he must be touching them as fast as they're bringing them. And they're being made whole. They're being set free. There are thousands of people out front when they opened the door. Just imagine. And how long did that go on? How long did that go on? How many of them became evangelists and disciples? And how many of them were there at the crucifixion? How many of these folks were there when the 500 met on top of a hill? Imagine. Now here's the thing. With these people that came and were brought, no one had to convince them of their need. Because they were crippled. They had to be carried. They were blind. They couldn't see. And the sad thing today is that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our nation and our city is filled with crippled people who don't know they're crippled. They don't know they're crippled. They're crippled with drug addiction and with hatred and with unforgiveness. They're crippled because they were sexually abused when they were a kid. They're crippled from 1,000 different things. And they probably have Christian friends that are trying to convince them, you need Jesus, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. They don't know that they're blind. He's the same. He's the same. His heart is the same. If you're here this morning and you've never come to Christ, why would anybody hesitate? Look at the world we're living in. Where is there love anywhere? Where is there anything right going on around us? Where is there a hand reached out anywhere that's not selfish? Do we really need to be convinced that the hatred or the bitterness or the addiction, the things that cripple us, that those things are not right? Do we really need that? And we live in a culture that is damping all of that down and making it seem okay and everybody can do whatever they want. But every individual who's crippled knows in their heart they're empty. They can't walk. They can't see. They're tired of it. They go to bed alone. And he's the same. Our Jesus. He's the same today. We want to see revival. And he will be showing himself the same now, yesterday, today, and forever. He was touching them, healing them as fast as that could take place. Things that would fill our medical books, things without diagnosis. Never a night like this, ever. And the demons, he cast out many devils. He said he wouldn't let any of them talk. He said to all of them, shut up and get out. He didn't need any promotion from the dark side. And you can imagine, how long did that go on? The sun went down 7, 8 o'clock, Sabbath over. How many hours did he spend healing and ministering and touching? What time did he get to sleep that night? He was wearing our skin, our flesh, and our bones. This is a long day. You get to bed at midnight. It says, in the morning, rising up describes him a great while before day. We know from the Greek structure here, it's the watch that's between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. And the language demands that he got up in the early part of the watch, probably sometime between 3 and 4. Had he slept for 2 hours, 3 hours? My body does not like to get out of bed in the morning. And I want to cooperate with it most of the time. He drags his bones quietly out of bed, slips on his robe, his sandals, slips out of the house. Because he needs solitude. He needs silence before his Father. He's more concerned with being strengthened inwardly than his physical frame taking another hour of sleep. And I look at this and I think, if he needed to pray, all right, Lord, I hear you. I like to get up in the morning. I like it when it's quiet. I like it when I have my Bible and a cup of coffee. And if it's quiet, it's not long before tears are running down my face and I sense his presence. But you know, as soon as there's noise in the house, then the interruptions begin. It's just the way life is. And he knew in Peter's house, the mother-in-law would be up early. She's got a special guest that healed her the day before, so she's going to get up and make a night breakfast real early. The fishermen are coming in. It would become noisy fast. And he, isn't it interesting, in human frame, he needs to get alone with his Father in a quiet place, in solitude, because he as our great high priest, can be touched with all of our infirmity. And he learns in the human frame to get alone with his Father, to listen. Isaiah, he's given me the ear of the learned. He waketh me. He waketh me morning by morning, and he giveth me the ear of the learned. He taught me how to hear. So interesting. And he got up a great while before dawn. He went to be alone with his Father because he saw us. Saw Calvary Chapel 2,000 years later. Saw the services sitting here. Saw every crippled among us. Saw the things that are still crippled in my heart. Saw our need. Saw us blood-bought, sons and daughters. Loved. Embraced. In a hostile world. It says he prayed. It's a construction of two Greek words, and it has the sense of praying towards, but praying towards knowing that you're being heard and that you're being given attention. It's really an interesting word. He knew that when he was alone with the Father. He knew he had the Father's care and attention as he was alone with him. And I think, you know, as we know that, of course, then it's an encouragement for us to be alone with him also. It says, when they had found him, they didn't follow him. The next verse says that, when they found him. So it tells you that Simon, those who were with him, followed. That isn't like they followed. It's the idea is they hunted him or tracked him down, because verse 37 says, when they found him. So they didn't know where he was. They had an idea. Certainly he didn't go down towards the Sea of Galilee where it was noisy. He went up into the hills there in Galilee around Capernaum somewhere. And when they found him, they said unto him, Master, all men seek thee. And again, it's a remarkable phrase. It isn't all the men in Capernaum. It's all the men in the world. Humankind, you're the master. What we saw yesterday, what we saw last night, you're the one. You're the one. Master, what you did to my mother-in-law, what you did to that demon-possessed man, what you did to the thousands last night, you're the one. All men are seeking for you. They may try to fill themselves with sex or with drugs or with the world or with power, but the truth is all of that leaves us empty. All men seek for thee. That's the world we live in. That's the world we live in right now. And there are 1,000 alternatives that are fatal, that are handed out to our culture. And the culture doesn't want to be around, they don't want to be around religion. They don't want to be around religious hypocrisy. They don't want to be around one more church service. They want to be around a living Jesus. They want to be around the Word of God as it's animated by the power of the Holy Spirit. They want to be around something genuine and something real. They do not want the status quo. What a great opportunity it is for us. Jesus says to them, let's go, or let's continue to be going into the next villages too, that I might preach. It's for that reason I've come forth. Not to heal, I've come forth to preach, to proclaim. Healing is part of that, but he says the purpose he came forward is what he was going to speak, what he was going to say. Because if their physical frames were healed and they didn't listen to what he said, they would die and go to hell. What purpose is there in healing then? He said, let us go. I still have to proclaim, and it is for that reason I have come forth from the other side of eternity to make this proclamation. A day with Jesus, morning, synagogue, afternoon, in an individual's home, evening, like no evening the world had ever seen before, the next morning, alone with his Father. What a day, what a pace. I want to encourage you, look, we don't want the first part of the day here. We don't need nobody screaming and carrying on. I mean, you know, just. But we want to hear the teaching of Jesus. That's for sure. But look at him care about an individual. Look at he cares about our homes. This would become his headquarters in Galilee. He cares about our sick relatives. Imagine Jesus night after night slept in that home. One room, what they would do at night is roll out the mats on the floor. He would lay down on one of the mats with Andrew and Peter, Peter's wife, Peter's mother-in-law. When somebody snored, what'd you do? That was his headquarters, laying on the floor with other human beings. Getting up in the day, ministering. Sometimes, no doubt, when they get up in the morning, there were crowds at the door. I am sure that the tax collector, Levi, Matthew, was there that night and saw what took place. Because Jesus only had to say to him, "Follow me," and he left the receipt of custom. Left the receipt of custom. But understand today, he's as comfortable in your home if you'll bring him there as he is in the sanctuary. One place is not more sacred than the other. And the vast number of us will never be known here, but our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when our homes are open for the disciples of Christ, and our homes are open for the disciples of Christ because our homes are open for the Christ himself, when we say, "Jesus, this is your home, it's not mine," our doors are open. Let us show hospitality in your name, Lord. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. One day, for all of us, we have the same right as Peter's wife to hear him say, "You opened your home for me. I'm just delighted now to open my home for you. You come forever. Forever." Let your homes be places today that are open to Christ. Let your homes today be places where your small children and your grandchildren sense that. You can fake church, but you can't fake genuine. And those kids are looking for genuine in a phony world. Let your homes be the place where the Lord can do his business, where he can reach out, where he can sit at the table, where he can touch. And a little more challenging, not between 3 and 4, but get up early. Meet him there. It's his habit. It's his habit. Sit with him. I find that my prayers in the morning are different than my prayers at night before I go to bed. If I don't meet with the Lord in the morning, when I go to bed at night, I have to pray about things I wouldn't have to pray about if I'd have prayed in the morning. You know what I mean? The morning's a good time. It's a good time. Let's stand. Let's pray together. If you don't know this Jesus, please make your way up here after the service is over. We want to pray with you, give you a Bible, some literature to read. And look, we don't have within ourselves the power to convince you of your need. Whatever type of crippledness you suffer from emotionally, whatever type of blindness, spiritual blindness is in your life, the Holy Spirit will speak to you about those things. But this Jesus cares about you. Forget about church. Forget about Calvary Chapel. This Jesus cares about you. He cares about your crippledness, your limp. He cares about your blindness. He cares. He's not playing games. He doesn't want to play church. He's not playing religion. He knows every broken heart. He knows every broken heart. And if you have never come to him for forget about church, forget about Christianity. Have you ever come to this Jesus? You come today. We're going to sing a last song. We're going to worship. If you want, feel free to walk down the stand here so we can pray with you right at the end of the service. I'm going to give you a Bible. Maybe one of your friends brought you. They've been trying to convince you. They've carried you here. Maybe they're going to throw you over their shoulder and carry you down here. That's okay. But we just like to invite you to come. Let's sing this last song together. Father, we put our hearts and our lives before you, Lord. We don't want to play religion. This world is too messed up to play anything, Lord. We have kids. We have grandkids, Lord. We want reality, Lord. We want to open our homes, Lord. We want you in the midst of our congregation as we gather, Lord. We want to find you early, Lord. We want these things to be real in our lives. We want to go through a long day and know we have been with you through all of it, Lord. And Lord, we do pray for those here, Lord, that have been carried here one way or another by an invitation, through circumstances, with a friend, Lord. You've borne them here, Lord. They stand here today as you offer your love, your forgiveness, your healing, Lord, your cleansing. Your word tells us that you add to the church daily such as should be saved. This is not our work, Father. We stand back and we watch. We do it with expectation and delight, Lord. Would you bring those forward this day, Lord, who will be born into your kingdom? We pray, Father, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.